Blog Talk Radio. Okay, I think I'm going to go a different way today. I really prefer to do it in my earpiece. I don't know why I'm not heard. And I actually had set out to do this via my earpiece, and I think the mute was off. So I don't under, you know what? Okay, clearly we've got an adversary. Clearly we've got an adversary today. And so we're going to deal like we've got an adversary. Elders, you can let me know. Yes, grandson. Okay. If you can let me know, I'm sure you can hear me now because I'm actually speaking directly into the system, into the room. So I'm sure that you can hear me now. Okay, let me double check. I don't know why the text message is not coming on my front page. Okay, can you let me know what the last thing was that you heard me say? Because I really don't want to have to go back over everything that I just said. I mean, I was saying some really powerful stuff, and for whatever reason, it was not heard. That is very disheartening because I really want to bring to you guys what you need to really begin to battle properly your adversary. I don't know. Did you hear me talking about the adversary and my thoughts concerning my study about the adversary being of a feminine nature? Did you hear that? And men that battle with women and contend with women, and how the adversary wants to contaminate the seed so that he can have a seed of his own and compromise the purity of the seed. Did you hear any of that? My God. Mm-mm-mm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me know, Elder, what's the last thing you heard? What was I talking about before I was not heard anymore? Did I even get into the conversation today, or was I just not heard? There you are. Blessings, Elder.
Hi, Apostle.
Hi, Elder. How are you?
I'm good. Ashley, you just came on not even 5 minutes ago.
Okay, so everything before 5 minutes ago was her.
Let me see. I started texting you.
Give me 1 second, Elder.
No, it wasn't her.
Hold on, I need to get my headset.
From 7:50.
Say it again.
I got on at 7:15 and it was blank all the time. I tried to call in and everything to tell you in.
Wow. Wow.
And it was just like it was blank. So I've been texting you, but then I text your mom.
Okay, yeah, she brought me the message. She brought me the message, so.
Well, I was texting you about 10 minutes prior to that.
Okay, so, and I just saw those messages. So probably up until this point, nobody has heard anything, possibly.
No.
My God. This enemy is gunning for this word, I promise you. He is really gunning for this word. I mean, he really, this is not something, what I'm carrying in this hour, what the servants of Yah are carrying, what the sons of Yah are carrying this hour. The enemy is making every effort in this hour to prevent the ears of the hearer from hearing it. This is why not numbers, but weight is important. And the reason why I'm bringing up weight is because since you guys haven't heard me already, I have to go back through some things if the Holy Spirit leads me to do that. But I want to talk about that for a minute because as he was collecting the contribution in the Vayikel, as he was collecting the contribution in Kitisa and all of those places, that contribution was a mature place. I want to talk about that for a minute. The contribution, because we're talking about today, is Pikude, which is the accounting. And I was sharing what accounting is, you know, that's really important that we have an understanding of accounting. And I want you to actually realize that an audit is done by either yourself or someone that is professional in nature. And when you do that audit, it's an official examination. It's an objective examination and evaluation of your financial statements, or your examination and evaluation of a situation. And so this is important, because what you want to make sure is that the records are fair and accurate in their representation. At the end of the day, what an audit does is it puts you in a position of verifying accounts and records. And this verification of accounts and records is from a writing. Hear this. It's from a writing that's been given to the auditor to be able to look over those financial records. So as we're in Piku Day today, the accounting, we're looking at the actual accounting of all of the work being done. Just last week in Vaikel, we came upon a situation that we will probably not hear of often in a body of believers. I'm talking about, well, I guess I should make a difference between a body of believers and just a religious group. In a religious group, you'll never hear anybody say, y'all brought too much, don't bring no more. You'll never hear a declaration go out that says, you've done enough, don't do anymore. You know what I'm saying? Because people don't really, they don't join forces like that. There is a really important factor in the kingdom, and that is unity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when we're looking at this accounting, one of the things that I want you to look at is the difference. Here, we're not looking at the accounting of human heads. We're not numbering the head. We are numbering by weight. Listen to this. I shared something. I've shared this for some years now, but this is so important in this hour, that the Father is numbering his people by the weight of them, not the number of them. It's so important that we understand that he takes little things and makes them large things. So he's not really challenged by if it's just two or three gathered in his name, because he said, I'll be in the midst of them to make good. You understand what I'm saying? That's not his issue. His issue is the weight of those that are joined, the weight of the unity that's being embarked upon. That's his desire, because he can take the small thing and enlarge it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Israel, the Hebrew nation, was smaller than the other nations, but he said, these nations that you're coming up against, they're stronger and mightier than you. Stronger and mightier than you. Are you hearing me? But because I'm with you, then you're heavyweight. Your weight is heavier than theirs because I'm with you. Without me, you don't have the weight it takes to be able to contend with them, because they're not only more in number, but they're more in strength. Their warfare capacity, you don't even have a mentality for warfare. They've been born and raised in this understanding of warfare. They are warfaring men. You don't understand that. That was the fear of Saul when it came to David. He's like, listen, you don't even, and I promise you, I was over here just enjoying the Holy Spirit, and I'm feeling that thing, a rush of it again, a rush of the Spirit of Yah on me again. But while y'all couldn't hear me, I was over here just preaching and just having a good time. But that was Saul's issue. He didn't understand, David, you're just a boy. You're not capable of going against this giant. He was born a warrior. He was trained to be a warrior. What do you know about warring with a giant? Can I tell you something? There is a phrase, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But that phrase only works when you have a strategic insight, a strategic insight to how to bring your adversary down. And David understood this thing that is warring against the armies of the living God. Listen to this. This thing, this giant of a thing that is warring against the armies of the living God, it is uncircumcised. It has no right to even say what it's saying. It has no authority amongst those that have been given the circumcision, those that have been purified and set apart as the chosen ones of Yah. So listen, he says, I'll take him down. Don't worry about it. And Saul decides he wants to try to induct David into a method, and dug David into a method that he's already tried, but this method has not been tried by David, and the Father never brought him up that way. So David attempts to try on the armor because he wants to appease the king. He wants to appease him. He wants to actually go in and do battle, but when he recognizes, listen, I can't wear this. I can't wear this. And we'll note in the passages, particularly, I believe it was Vaikel last week, it might have been Kitisa, where they began to build the golden calf. And when they built the golden calf, Moses had to come down from the mount, and he began to to grind it up into powder and to put it in the waters and make them drink of the waters. But what happened was the very ones that initiated this thing, because you got to understand, we've got the Erev Rav here. I was talking about the Erev Rav, the Erev Rav the other week, and that's the mixed multitude. You'll see them show up in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. But the spirit of the Erev Rav, that's throughout the scripture. It's throughout the scripture. I believe that the Erev Rav, we can connect that all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We can connect that all the way back to Cain. We can connect that all the way back to the fact that we've got these sons of God that have come down on Mount Hermon, and they have made a covenant with one another to do something that they should not have done, which was make babies with the women, the sons, the daughters of men, the daughters of men. Now they are separated as sons of God in this passage, and it's been made very specific that these are the daughters of men. In other words, there is a divine, something on these sons that's not on just the daughters of men. And in doing this thing, now they have contaminated the seed line. Now they have mixed, they have crossbreeded, they have mixed something. I don't want to get stuck there because there's a lot in that. I was making a statement before then that I believe that the adversary that we're going up against is feminine in nature. And this is just from lots of years of study. The character, the behavior, the mannerism of this creature is very feminine in nature. I'm not going to try to go into the depths of it tonight, but I want to throw that out there because I want you to begin to identify that what we've been looking at even throughout the scripture. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is what he's saying to the adversary, who is not named there. This thing is not named there, but it is clear that this is an adversary to the woman and that there is going to be an enmity between the seed. Now, this was always a question to me, and I think it's not a question because of how the Holy Spirit has me thinking now that I've been processing over the years, that why would you say her seed and your seed? Because if we're dealing with a man, seed is usually what comes from a man. That word seed there is denoting offspring. It's not denoting the origination of the thing, but it's denoting what comes out of the thing. So what comes out of you is going to be at odds with what comes out of this. I just need you to hear that. I need you to hear that. There's a contamination here. Now, I'm not saying that the thing that was in the garden was of a feminine nature. I'm not saying that. Because a lot of people would just like to believe that because it's an angelic host or it's a fallen one, that angels are able to morph into other things. And I'm not negating that, but we're not going to get into a long discussion about that right now. But I need you to understand, and I'm throwing this out there, there's a verse of scripture that says, and I believe it's in Isaiah, but I'm going to pull it up. There's a verse of scripture in Isaiah 14. 16, and the verse describes, I'm just going to paraphrase it, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? It says the word man there. It's not a mistake. It's a direct Hebrew translation. It's not a mistake. I've studied it. Is this the man? Is this the one who made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms? Now, if we go all the way into Revelation, and I'm really trying to get to the parashat, I promise you, if we go all the way over into Revelation, we look and we see that this woman that is riding the beast, she's riding the nation. She is causing the earth to tremble. She is shaking kingdoms. She's an authority over nations. She's an authority over the king. Are you hearing me? And so we can make some ties here and look at some things. I'm not going to try to do it all today, but I wanted to throw that out there to you because this woman, this mystery Babylon, and we know that Babylonic or Babylonian concept comes out of Egypt. This is the mystery Babylon, the mystery of that thing, the mystery of mixing. That's what that word Babylon is. It's the mixing. Hear this. It's the mixing. It's a melting pot. And so I don't want to get stuck there. Listen, I want you to look at this verse because this is important, and this is one of our roots. This is one of our keys to everything that we've been reading in Exodus. And we're actually coming out of Exodus. We're actually in our new Torah portions, and that's starting with the Leviticus portions. And so I want to kind of go through here and give you some things that are highlights. I want you to understand that Exodus 25, verse 8 is a highlight. because what the Father desires to do with his creation is to cohabitate with them. He says in verse 8 of 25, he says to Moses or to Moshe, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is not a new concept. It's what he wanted to do all the way in the beginning in the garden. He didn't say that concerning the animals. He didn't say that concerning any other part of creation. But when it came to mankind, that crowning creation that was made in his likeness and in his image, when it came to that creation, he says, listen, I'm gonna form a man. He says to his council of the gods, his council of his part, his pantheon, so to speak. He says to them, let us make man in our likeness and in our image and after our image. Listen, a lot of people like to try to put Holy Ghost on that. Well, that's the Holy Ghost and that's the Son, because the Word was in the beginning and he was the Word. So we call Jesus the Word. But can I give you some insight really quickly? And I know this might throw some people's theology off. It might really mess some people's minds up. And I want to let you in on a little secret. Not only was the Mashiach the Word, but you are the Word. Hear this. He said that we're to be living epistles, but you are the Word. What does that even mean, that the Mashiach was the Word in flesh? What does that mean? It means that the Father had a specific concept in his mind. He had a specific thing that he was speaking when he declared his Son to be a man in the earth. Hear this. And when he allowed him to take on flesh and to come into the earth, that was his Word coming alive, because Adam was the first man. He was a son of God, just like the Mashiach was a son of God, just like you are a son of God. Are you hearing me? And the very last thing that the Master says to those that are living, he says, listen, as I was in the earth, so are you. Finish the work. That's the mandate for the man. That's the mandate for those that are created in the image and likeness of Yah. Finish the work. Finish your Father's business. And so we have in this Exodus portion, we see a lot of the Father's business taking place. It starts with his man. It starts with Moshe, who sees a thing at the burning bush. He sees a thing. He has a conversation. He sees a burning bush. He sees a bush that's burning and not being consumed. And then he hears voices coming out of it. The voice tells him, listen, take your shoes off. I'm bringing that up because we've talked about the hands and the feet, the labor, foot and a laver. Come on, thank you, Holy Spirit. It's the laver and the foot, the brazen laver and the foot. Well, what is that about? You taking off whatever you were operating in. You coming out of whatever place you thought was important. You washing yourself from the way of doing things that you've been used to. You washing yourself from your search and what you're after. Washing yourself from whatever you want to create. Are you hearing me? That hand is the place of power. It shows the means of a thing. Washing yourself from your own means and from your own authority, from your own power. That's what the foot and the laver was about for the priest. You got to wash yourself so that you can be qualified to offer the sacrifice, qualified to go into the holy place, qualified to offer the incense, qualified. This is what messed up the two sons of Aaron, Hophni and Phinehas. It was strange fire because they were offering up an incense. It says that they took their censers in their hand. They began to offer up a thing that was not authorized. They were offering their own way of doing things. They weren't offering what he said do. They weren't doing it the way he said do. When you look at Job, it's the same thing with Job. He's a righteous man. He eschews evil. He's been doing the right thing for a long time, but he gets connected to a woman and has children by this woman. These children have turned their back. They have turned their way and decided to go a whole nother direction. They will not heed the voice of their father, who is a righteous man. They want to have parties. They want to do a bunch. And he decides he's going to begin to operate in this place of sacrifice in case they messing up. And just in case, because I have a fear that they're doing something that they should not do. So I'm going to offer a sacrifice based on my fear. Come on, I'm offering up something that's not authorized. This is not even how this is supposed to happen. There is no fear in the sacrifice. There is no fear in me bringing my offering. Come on, there's no fear in that because I've been given a pattern to follow. We're looking at this Exodus, and in this Exodus, we're seeing not only the redemption of Yah, but we're seeing the pattern of redemption. He set in place, he reinforced, this is how redemption happens. This is how salvation happens. This is what you need in place. This is your foundation for salvation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is so important. This is so important. Exodus 12:38 is the first time that we see the mixed multitude introduced. And I'm bringing them up again because we live in such an infused demonic culture. This culture is so infused with the Baal mannerism, with the Baal, and that word Baal just means Lord. It means boss. It means husband, okay? One of the reasons why I try so hard to get away from the usage of that word, because I want to directly speak of the father that I'm speaking of, because he's my daddy. So I don't call him by his titles, because he's my father. So that helps me to avoid whatever mistranslations or whatever agendas that somebody else has, because he's my daddy. He reveals himself to his children in a specific way. And so it's important. I want to try to get away from the use of Lord and all of these different things that were given to us, because Lord is not his name, even though we can say he is Lord of Lords. Absolutely. He is over every lordship. He's the boss of all bosses. He is all of that. But a lot of times what they have done in the scriptures tried to bring us into a place in the translation where we're referring to him as that, but that is also a reference to Baal, which is a lord, a husband, a boss. What did he come to do? Now, why am I mentioning this? Because I want to talk about this golden calf just for a minute, because we weren't able to talk about it. And I really wanted to give you some historical things about it, but I think I gave you enough last week for you to go and begin to research that. I don't want to waste the time to do that. That'll be for another setting. What I want to share is the reason why I'm bringing that up is because that boss, it puts you in a position where the authority that you're operating is under that specific authority. Now, we go all the way back to Balaam. And when we look at Balaam, or Balaam, as you like to call him, we've already looked at that. And what he did, he was not able to curse Israel. Hold on, I'm going to pull it up. I'm going to pull it up for you real quick. He was not able to curse the people. It's in Numbers. He's not able to curse them because even though the king is desiring them to be cursed, he's not able to curse them because the father. Now, this is a false prophet. This is a diviner. Baalam is not a true, he's not a prophet of the kingdom of Yah. He is not. However, the father is putting a word in his mouth, and he knows he cannot contend with the God of God. He has enough sense in that hour to know I'm not going to directly contend with him like that, because I can't release anything but what he's telling me to release. Are you hearing me? So he's not able to curse the people with his words. He's not able to verbally curse them, but what he does, because he really wants this hire, he really wants this money that the king is providing, he really wants to be able to partake in the trinkets and the beads and all of that. He wants to position himself for greatness in this particular with this particular king. And what he does is he gives them insight in how to bring the nation down. And what he introduces them to is the women of another culture. Now, we know that they were already given instructions not to mix. We know that they were already given instructions that they were different. We know we haven't gotten there. We haven't gotten there in our Torah portions, but in other things that we're reading, they've already at this point been given all that they need not to do a mixing. Okay? And so what he gives them is the information that can bring the men to their knees. And it literally, that's an understatement. Listen, if you have not heard me teach on Baal Peor, it's in this very page that you're listening to right now. All you have to do is go back to last year's teaching. I believe I taught it on Faith for Family, on a Faith for Family broadcast. If you put Baal Peor in the search engine concerning this page, it'll come up and you'll be able to listen to that. The Lord of the Gap, the Lord of the Cleft, the Lord of the Opening. We are literally in an infused Baal age. Are you hearing me? Not just the Baal Peor, but all the different Baals. And that's just the name that he goes by when he attaches it to the various specifics that he wants to be Lord of. Okay. And so this literally brought the men to their knees. And you'll see this in passages ahead. Literally brought them to their knees. But let's go back to this golden calf, because what is this golden calf all about? We're dealing with this mixed multitude that came up in Exodus 12:38, the mixed multitude, the Arab Rab. This is H7, 227 is Rab, but the Arab, I didn't give you guys that, but you can find it. If you type in Arab Rab, you'll find a bunch of information on that. But what is this about? The Arab Rab is about a rank. And I was telling you guys that what came out of Egypt, what connected itself to the children of Israel, what connected it to the Hebrew children as they were coming out of their captivity was not just regular everyday people. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't some, but it wasn't just everyday people. These were those that held high rank. This H7227, this Rab, that part, that's the Arab Rab, that part of the Rab. It discusses rank. It discusses number, as in captain. It discusses the master or the prince of a thing. You hear what I'm saying? It discusses exceedingly mighty. Okay, these are leaders. These are not just everyday people that are leaving Egypt. These are princes of Egypt. These are those that operated in divining and sorcery in all of these places. That's why when we were looking at the things here in 35, I believe it was. No, it might have been right before that. Right before that. Yeah. Right before that, it was in the same chapter 32 of Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. What is this about? You know, what is this? The Bible declares that in this passage, there is a word there that discusses that the people were embarrassed. When Moses didn't come back down, there was a shame. There was an embarrassment that set in. Well, why are they embarrassed? Why is there an embarrassment or a shame? You can only have a shame or an embarrassment about something when someone else is pointing a finger or pointing something out to you or trying to say that something is not that should be. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so who are these that are bringing shame upon a people? These are the Arab Rab. These are those that have mixed themselves into the Hebrew nation, and now they're bringing this dispersion. They're casting this dispersion upon the leader, the one that the father has chosen to bring the children out of. Not did he just choose them to bring them out of Egypt, but he did do it. Not only did he do it, but he did it with a mighty hand. He obeyed to the letter everything that the father told him to do and brought that nation to its knees. They lost their army. They lost their king. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They lost their strength. Egypt lost its strength. And it's hard to, you know, one of the things about history, because the enemy seeks so desperately to change times and laws, Daniel chapter 11, he seeks so desperately to change times and laws that he will begin to revise history. And there's such revision of history since we've been alive. You can look back and note, I can look back myself in just some basic things like definitions, because I'm a word person. People call me a wordsmith. I love that, but I just love words. And so because I love words, I'm always looking at the etymology of a thing. I want to know the origin of a thing so that I can understand the nature of it. But even in that, just looking back at some things that I've studied over the years, I went back and looked at some definitions over the last couple of years, and the definition was completely changed. I literally had to go back to the etymology because they changed the definition in the dictionary. It was absolutely changed. And it's the same thing with the map that we look at that's of the world. It's not exactly as it should be. And it's been discussed even in television series. It's been discussed in movies, you know, where people will make a statement. Well, you know, are you saying that the map that we're looking at is wrong? And the person would say, yeah, it is. You know, we've got to understand that the enemy he's working overtime to change the history of a thing. He wants to change the history so that there's only mystery. But when the Father begins to give you revelation, understand this. The Bible declares that the secret things belong to Yah, but the things that he reveals belong to us and our children forever. The enemy can try to conceal and try to hide all he wants to. He can change the very words, the very nature of things on the surface. But those that are kings, there is honor in a king digging out a matter. Are you hearing me? And the Holy Spirit knows the very heart of Yah. So if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're going to get to the heart of a matter, because the Holy Spirit leads and guides sons into every truth, into all. That word all means nothing is left after it. All truth. Are you hearing me? Numbers 22 is where you will find Balaam and him trying to curse the people, but he brings them into a place. And so now we're looking at, and I was saying that this Arab Rab, even though we see it first mentioned by name in Exodus 12:38. This thing is not new. The spirit of Arab Rob is very ancient, and I want to read to you. I even found some attributes of the Arab Rob, and I want to show you that really quickly. Some of these attributes of the Arab Rob. Hold on 1 second. Let me pull it up. I found this article that discusses the Arab Rob, and there's a whole lot going on here. But there's a discussion, and I was telling you that the Arab Rob is not new. It comes out of the various nations, the Ammonites and the Amalekites, you know, different places that were people. You got to understand, there were 12 nations that came out of Israel, out of Judah, okay? And of those nations, we got to start going back and identifying who he was sleeping with, where these children, were they of the bond servant or the bond woman or the actual wife, the original wife or the bond woman? All of this stuff connects. All of it is, but this is where the mixing came from. Understand, when he got to his family's house, Laban tricked him over again, but he wanted Rachel. He wanted Rachel. He didn't want Leah, but he got Leah, and then there was a battle about seed, of course, right? Battle, because Leah was the one whose womb was open, but Rachel's womb was shut up, and the whole nine, and it's just an amazing battle. Let me get back to the Arab Rob, but these things come out of these places, and then you've got Lot, whose daughter slept with him. They made him drunk, and they both slept with him to perpetuate a lineage, okay? So we got the Ammonites and the Moabites that came out of that. So it's a lot of stuff that crossbreeded, and a lot of stuff comes up. But I want to do these different, these five types of Arab Rob, and we're gonna go over this some more. But what I love about this is that we're still dealing with the Arab. They've never ceased to be, because even in the Mishnah, in his day, he was dealing with the Arab Rob. Who was the Arab Rob? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of these religious sects, these different religious sects that were opposing, okay, that were opposing the kingdom, okay? And so here we go. The Arab Rob today could have the highest or the best pedigree, the most thorough Torah education. They could know Torah front and back. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Just like the preacher in the pulpit can know how to recite verses. Speaking of recite verses, I can say this because I'm listening to these leaders and I'm recognizing that they take a passage of scripture and they just take that passage and they start running with it without any context at all. I listened to a leader do that today, a very popular leader in the culture. I don't even know why the Holy Spirit had me turning to that specific person, because I didn't have no desire to live. But he allowed me to hear again that this is the nature of the Arab Rob. This is what we're looking at. They're very educated. They know how to find things. They know how to manipulate things for their own cause. And they actually used the passage that had nothing to do with blessing at all. They were using it as if this passage was about the blessing, but it was clearly not about the blessing. It's the scripture that talks about, and I will do these things in your day. Hold on, let me see if I can pull it up. I will do these things. The ears will tingle. Let me see if I can find it. My God, let me see if I can find it. I believe this was a Hosea passage. I believe it was a Hosea passage. Hold on 1 second. I'm gonna pull this verse up. Now, while I'm saying that, they're able to take whatever they hear, they're able to manipulate that for their own end. And we've got to be very mindful about this, about the nature of this, because it can have us in a place. Let's see if I can find it. Blue letter. There we go. I'm pulling up something that I can quickly find what I'm looking for. So here are some of the characteristics. Five types of Arab Rob. Well, I'm looking for that. I am looking for this thing as well. Ezra. Okay, this would be in Hosea. What I'm looking for is in Hosea, I believe. Hallelujah. I want to read to you, and I'm going to find that verse. I really am. I'm going to find it. Here are some types of Arab Rob. The categories, the Amalekites are our first category. This is a person who makes themselves leaders by force and scourges and makes themselves scourge to the Hebrew nation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They make themselves a leader by force. They force themselves into a leadership position. Are you hearing me? Okay. I need you to follow this because I want you to see it for what it is. Two, and you know the Amalekites were one of the ites that was in the promised land, that was sitting on their promise. Okay. Two, the Nephilim, and we're going to talk about that a lot more in the days to come. I really want to, I might have to do some special times concerning that or some special broadcasts because that takes up so much time and so much to discuss. The fallen ones, the Nephilim are the fallen ones. Those are those sons of God that I'm talking about, those sons of Yah that meet on Mount Hermon and decide we're going to sleep with the daughters of men. Okay, that was the mingling of the seed who fall into fornication with the women. In Genesis, you'll see that. Three, the Gibborim, which are called mighty ones. Now, there's two sides of this. The Gibborim could be referred to giants as mighty ones, but David has a group of men that are called Gibborim, but they are mighty ones as in those that go to battle, those that are strong in battle, that kind of thing. But then there's the other part of that that talks about the giants. So these are men who build synagogues and yeshivot and places in them, Torah scrolls with rich ornaments. They've got all of the accoutrements of the tabernacle, and you know they're doing all of these outward appearances, but they don't do it for the sake of Yah. They only do it to make themselves a name. Okay, so this is another part of that Erev Rav. Okay, so these people that have attached themselves to Israel, these are the people that are standing up in 30, I believe it's 32, and saying, "Listen, we don't know where Moses went. We don't have a clue. Y'all don't know what's up." So he didn't abandon y'all. And so what we need to do is we need to make us God. We need to create. Now, what are they creating? They're simply reproducing. Listen to this. They're simply reproducing in their Egyptian culture. They already served this guy. Apis bull. Look it up. I'm not going to give you all the directives about that today. Again, that's going to have to be a special broadcast. That's A-P-I-S, the Apis bull. This is really important because this is a former worship that they've already done. Now, I made statements about this the other week, and we've got to understand that because man is made in the image and likeness of God, he has some specific capabilities for creation. Now, the enemy, he doesn't necessarily have the ability, or he's not been given. I want to be careful about how I say this because of who our adversary is. There is still some level of creativity, and I know we've taken creativity away, but it's really not the case. The only reason why we've taken creativity away is because we really haven't known who he is or who the adversary is and what they are a part of. And I'm not going to try to get into that tonight, but I did give you, I did say this. I don't know if you guys heard me when I say this. There's a scripture that we're going to be delving into in some days ahead, and that scripture is found in Isaiah 14:16. I want you to go and begin to, by the Holy Spirit, just read the passages. Understand the different passages about the adversary. Begin to read about that. It says, "Is this the man?" That word "man" is not mistaken there. It says, "Is this the man?" It doesn't say, "Is this the one?" "Is this the devil?" It says, "Is this the man that made earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" And when you look at this, you can go all the way to Revelation and see this woman that's riding on the beast, that's drank the blood of the saints, this that is called a trembling in the earth, this same one that's riding the beast, she's riding on the king, and that's a sexual connotation. She's causing them, she's mingling with them. There's a wine of mingling. There is a drunkenness here. There is, you know, there's so much here. I want to just really jump into it, but I want to try to stay focused because we haven't even read the parasha for today. And so we're going to wind up. Next week, we're going to come into on Saturday. I'm going to read and I'm going to explain because I have to do this because I have to have some time if I need to go back over something to separate, to share. I want a card for the question of the broadcast either on Saturday or Sunday specific to a specific element concerning the culture that we're living in, concerning the millennials. Okay? Holy Spirit has given me this mandate. I don't know whether he's not speaking to me about whether it's supposed to be a full day. I just know I need to target some things. It's like, for instance, the children of their age, they don't know anything about a phone with a cord on it. The only thing they know about a corded phone is a charge cord. But they don't have a clue about that cord that we understand about our phone. They don't have any idea about an answering machine. They know about voice messaging, but they don't know about an answer machine. As a matter of fact, even as little bitty babies, they hear the sound of a FaceTime on an Apple phone, and they automatically are looking because they know that means that there's going to be a conversation between some people. So they don't have the understanding that we have about the culture that we came out of, you know what I'm saying, or the time, the age that we came out of. There are things about our age that they'll never see unless we show them. And so why am I saying that? Because it's important that we understand Abraham was known as the father, and he loved him, and he trusted him, and he knew him by name, because he said Abraham's going to teach his children after him, his children's children after him. You understand what I'm saying? This is not going to just be, I'm going to make a covenant with him, and he's going to just let the covenant flop, and he's not going to, no, he's going to have conversation about some things. And Exodus is about the conversation of redemption. It's so important that we understand that this conversation of redemption was not just what was written on the tables of stone, but also the father had conversations with Moses that he had him write in his own hand. And then this whole conversation about Shabbat and all of that, all of this conversation was what all of the kings after this time were supposed to write. Every king, and there was a whole span of history that the kings that were with, they didn't ever take the time to write this thing. It wasn't supposed to depart out of their mouth. This book of the law was supposed to be meditated on day and night. The people were supposed to know this. These people are close to this, and they're removed. But can you imagine what that looked like for those who had never heard it before? They had never heard it before. The book of the law was lost in the house of Yah. Can you hear this? It was lost in the house. It was lost in the demolishment of the temple. It's one of the things that they didn't get to take. They spoiled the goods and all that, but they didn't take the book of law that was in the house. And they should have really taken that, because that would have given the other nations their hand. Matter of fact, we just came out of some portions of, as we're reading through the word in 30 days, we just came out of some portions where a king thought he had the actual final copy of a thing. He thought he had the original text that was written of the law, and he burned it. But Jeremiah had another copy. Come on, they had hid Jeremiah and the scribe. They hid the book. They hid it. Are you hearing me? Because they knew if this book gets into the wrong hands, that this could cause a real issue. They hid it, and that's why we have what we have now, because somebody stuck their neck out on the line to begin to hide a thing. And you know, no matter how bad the enemy would have loved to hide this word from us, because there was a season where they all only allowed the priest to read it in Latin, and the people weren't allowed to read it, but they couldn't keep it because somebody was raised up to create a printing press. You hear what I'm saying? And when he was raised up to create a printing press, now the word was going into mass production. And so then there were translations. Are you hearing me? People lost their lives over this. I'm not saying all the people that lost their lives over were righteous people. So the Father can simply raise up whoever he wants to raise up for his purposes. Cyrus was not a righteous king, but the Father used Cyrus. He used him, and his heart was towards his nation. It's what kept him protected. So he became a king that was utilized and understood and had respect and an honor for the people of Yah. In another season, he also helped them rebuild the temple, rebuild that area that they were to live in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So this is really important. Okay, so we need to actually spend some time reading. I've shared so much, and I'm sorry that you guys couldn't hear me. We got to work out whatever the technical difficulties are. I don't know what that was about, other than we just got an adversary who didn't want you to hear nothing I said originally, but some of it I repeated. Let me go back to this. The five types. So we did the Amalekites, who are those that make themselves leaders by force. We know that they were in the land of milk and honey. The Nephilim, or are the fallen ones who fell into fornication with the women that were the daughters of men. Three, the Gibeorim, the mighty ones. These men build synagogues. They place in them the Torah scrolls and all the rich ornaments. They follow a specific culture. You know, they probably follow the written or the oral tradition, which is the Talmud. The Rephaim, which are the weak ones, which came out of the Gibeorim, or the Nephilim. And those are those who see Israel in trouble and abandon them. Even though they are in a position to help, they abandon them. Now, Rahab was not of that culture. She understood, no, this nation is ready to be taken. You're ready to be overthrown. I want to be with y'all. That's why she wound up in the lineage of the Mashiach, because she saw the value in being connected. And they also neglect the Torah and its students in order to ingratiate themselves with non-Jews. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So they abandon the Torah. They abandon the people of Yah because they want to have a position with those that are in authority in other places. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the Anakim, lastly, the Anakim. Now, those are the giants. Those are the ones who tend to bring the world back to the state of tofu and bohu. We talked about this over the last couple of weeks. That's form and void, formless and void. You notice that that is written. I think Isaiah has that conversation. But it begins in Genesis where it says, and the world was formless and void. Okay, we see that again. I'll pull that up. Let me pull it up because it's in two passages, that specific conversation. Genesis is one, but I believe it's a passage in Isaiah. Give me a second here. I'll pull it up. Tohu and Bohu. Give me a second here. Genesis 1, 2 and 1, 3. We know that. It is another passage in the prophetic books that I'm looking for. And I'm not finding it. Anyway. That just discusses formless and void. We'll come back to that. I don't want to spend too much time looking for that. But here's the thing. They are the ones who want to bring the world back to the state of tohu and bohu, and that's what we're dealing with, and that they be those that are in control of the systems of the world. And they cause destruction. They're the ones that caused the destruction of the temple, those who did not want to see it rebuilt. Those, and I'm not talking about this third temple because that's a whole other story, and if you've been on the broadcast, you've heard me discuss that. The Father is not looking for another temple to dwell in as far as one that is physically made with the hands of men. He's looking to dwell in mankind as he originally wanted to from the beginning. So this temple that they're building in Israel, they've received millions and millions of dollars for people that feel like, oh, we've got to behold to this thing. And, oh, because the president said, you know, I'm in league with Israel and Israel can have its nation back and et cetera and et cetera. And they just, they're hearing all of these things that are triggers to believe a specific thing, but it's not that at all. He's not looking to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, in the false Jerusalem, particularly not. As we've been reading the scripture, and I'll begin to share some more of these things more in depth, as we've been reading the scripture, the place where the original Mount Zion, which was what David's house was called in the rock, the original place of Zion, the original place of Jerusalem, became desolate. The vultures, the dragons, the owl, the screech owl, all of that, that's what cohabitates there. Okay, that's what cohabitates there. And so that place is inhabitable. But what's going to make it habitable is in Revelation 21, you see where the new heaven and the new earth are created. And it says that I saw Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it landed. Where did it land? Amongst us. And it says, and the Father's going to make his habitation with men. In other words, he's going to bring that particular place into our particular place. But where he sets up is going to be in that place. We've been reading that. Now, that's what reading through the Bible will get you. It'll position you to understand what things really are. And so when people begin to try to show something that is not that, then you automatically know that it's not that. So let me finish reading this to you. We were talking about the calf. Let's go back to that really briefly. I'm sorry that you guys didn't hear what I was saying originally, but that golden calf is an image of something. It's a form of something. Listen, it's, I don't know what's really going on. So because I don't have relationship with whatever is happening, I'm not revelationally expanded, then I'm going to begin to create my own way. I'm going to begin to conform to another thing. I'm uncertain about this thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin to create my own thing. I'm going to do what I think is the best thing to do. I'm going to operate, or I'm going to form a thing with my own imagination, with my own mind, and begin to operate from that place. Really, what happened there in Exodus 32 was magic. And I mean, you know, the Bible talks about lying, signs, and wonders, and how the adversary operates by lying, signs, and wonders. Well, what does the lying sign and wonder mean? Does it mean that they did a sleight of hand trick. That's magicians do that. You know, different levels of magician do that. But I saw something about a month ago. It was about these people that changed their faces, like on the spot. There's no button. They're not, no, they actually change their face. Like they have on a mask and it looks one way and they can shift their head and turn back and it's a whole nother magic. That's a whole nother level of magic. We're not just doing sleight of hand. That's not what this is discussing. They're made in the image and likeness of God. So they're actually operating in his power, but using it in a contaminated, in a perverted way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we're actually dealing with magic here. And so this is why the Bible says they threw all of their jewels in the fire and out comes this golden calf. It's not something that Aaron formed for them. It's not something that he shaped. And it's no happenstance that this thing would be the very thing that they were brought out of. It would take them right back to their original placement, which was Egypt. This is one of the gods of Egypt, the eighth bull. And there are some other throughout cultures. If you look, there is always that bull. We've even got a bull as the head of our economic world system, the golden calf. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. So, I mean, it's no mystery, but anything that is created with the intent of replacing the thing that the Father is doing is that bull in your life. We talk about, what's the word that I use all the time? We're overthrowing people's, what's the word, Holy Spirit? They're sacred cows. That's what I'm using that term all the time. Overthrowing sacred cows. Well, what does that mean? It's something that they're beholden to. It's something that they see the value in. Something that they're attributing their deliverance to. Listen, these people began to attribute their deliverance to a image that he said, first of all, I don't have an image and a form that you can create. But they began to create an image and a form to bow themselves to have orgies in front of, to do all this. And Aaron creates an altar before. Listen, they were right on the verge of the next, of that Yom Kippur was the holy day that they were supposed to be celebrating. So Aaron builds a altar in front of this thing. And he says, listen, tomorrow you got to get yourself together because tomorrow we eat and we drink. The festival of Yah is tomorrow. So now they've got this mixing thing going on. I really want to get into Bezalel tonight, but I'm gonna put some stops on that. Next week we're gonna come back into some things because part of the broadcast you didn't even hear me, and I, you know, that is what it is. So, but I want to come back into this because I really want to delve into the fact of who Bezalel was, who Aholiab was. Our passage for last week was in 1 Kings, and that was discussing what was his name, Hiram. He was in Solomon's day. He was one of those that created the different articles for the temple. The Father always has somebody that is concerned and is gifted to create, to shape, to form the articles of the temple. And I believe that's a part of leadership. I believe that that's a leadership facet, that one that's able to shape and to form the temple's articles and what's necessary, what you're to be covered with. I believe that that's a leadership position. And so this is important. That's outside of the priestly anointing. This anointing is to actually be the shadow of Yah. That's what Bezalel's name was. Bezalel's name meant the shadow of Yah. And then when you look at Aholiab, his name meant the tent of Yah. So we're looking at one that is anointed to be the shadow, to create the habitation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I didn't look up Hiram's name. I'm not going to take you to that right now, but we're going to talk about that next week because we want to understand the importance not only of that, of the fact that they did create the thing, which is what we're at right now as we're dealing with this specific parashat, Tikudei. It's discussing the accounting. And again, I'll go back to this because I don't know if you heard me, but this accounting, if you go back to how he wanted to number the people, the numbering of the people was not about how many heads was being counted, but the weight of the shekel. So what the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about was he's concerned about the weight of the people and not the number of the people, because it didn't matter who they were coming up against, what they were dealing with, they would be counted by their weight, not by their head. Are you hearing me? And this is why it was a big deal that David began to number the people, because the numbering that the Father desired to do was according to the shekel. Now, what was this shekel connected to? The shekel, this half shekel that he was requiring, it was a mature requirement. It was a maturity that was connected to the shekel. What is that? He was requiring those that were the chief, those that were the princes, those that were the first of the Hebrew nation to bring their half shekel. Why a half? Because everybody was supposed to be equal. There was none to be greater. Don't give more than, don't give less than. I want everybody to be on equal footing here for the contribution in creating this thing that I'm going to abide in. Not only that, all of the articles, everything that's necessary is going to be needful based on what you're carrying, based on the weight. And there's a maturity. That's why I keep talking about this maturity, because the maturity of the contribution is who it's from. The maturity of the contribution is based on who it's from. He began to talk about those that are of a willing heart. He began to talk about the heart of the people that he wanted to receive the contribution from. This is not a thing to be taken lightly. Our parasha for today is Exodus 38, starting at verse 21. Exodus 38. I want to at least read it today. Even if we don't get to go through all of it, I want to at least try to read it and start having a conversation about it. Starting at verse 21, it says, this is the sum of the tabernacle. This is the accounting. This is, these are the accounts of, okay, the tabernacle. Even though the tabernacle is a testimony as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron, the priest. 22, and Bezaleel, here's Bezaleel. We were just talking about that. Son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Made all that the Lord commanded Moses. He did everything that was required of him. Notice they had the contributions coming from the people, from the children of Israel, everything that those people brought out of their captivity, how they spoiled the Egyptians. That stuff that they had in their possession was not just for them. It was for the purpose of whatever the Father's need for it was. It was for the purpose of whatever his request about it was. In this case, it was it was needful to build the temple and the articles of the temple. Okay? 23. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman, an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen. So he was a craftsman and he was very skillful in what he did. And all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering was 20 and 9 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. 25, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. Let me try to read it on my screen. Hallelujah. Let's see if I can read it here. That's going to save my eyes. Hallelujah. Let me look at our time. 26 whole minutes. Hallelujah. Oh, God. I don't know how people, last year was a little bit easier, but I mean, that was an initiation of some things. But it's so difficult to just kind of run through Torah like that. It's so difficult to sit and just have conversation about it and to just run through because there's so much in here. So much in here. Let me see. We're at Exodus 38. Oh, I'm in 29. Y'all, no. What's today's passage? 38:21. I'm sorry, y'all. Oh, yeah, I was in the right place. Okay. 38:21. Blessings to all those that are on the line. I don't think you guys even heard me giving all of that to those people that are listening to us from all over the world. You know, from the U.S., from Canada, from the United Kingdom, from Bahrain, from Bulgaria, all these different places that are listening. We're thankful for your listenership. Let's go here. 25, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 score and 15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. 26, and Becca for every man that is a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered. From 20 years old and upward. That's what I'm talking about. This is from the tour place. This offering, this contribution was about maturity. It was not just about everybody just bring something like how we give our children a little offering to put in the plate. No. This is, there's a responsibility that's on a maturity to bring contribution to this place. And in bringing the contribution, this is the weight of what you're doing. It bears weight. It speaks about your heart. It speaks to where you are in your heart, because only those that have a willing heart were allowed to even be received. The offering wasn't received of every hand, because the Father specifically tells Moses in times before this, those that come, he said, identify those that have a willing heart. How is he to identify that? Because The Spirit of Yah is on him to be able to identify things. And just like the Spirit of Yah was on Solomon, and he had wisdom to be able to identify which one of these women, son this was that was alive, the one that was dead and the one that was alive, because there was a wisdom that was given. Even in this case, we see Aholiab and Bezaleel. In the previous chapters, it talks about the Spirit of God that was on them, that was in them. He said, I'll fill them with my Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So we also know that the Holy Spirit is not an isolated incident in the New Testament. That was already initiated in the Old Testament, quote unquote. Okay, so he said, I'll put my Spirit in him, the Spirit of might. Let me pull that up real quick. Bezaleel. I'm going to pull that up because I want you to see that. Every wise man, he says this, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding and know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. This is before here, too. I got to go back because I want to show you this specific thing regarding Bezalel. So we got to go back a couple of chapters. Here we go. Chapter 31 of Exodus, it says here, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, talks about that, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in the knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. He begins to have a discussion about at least three or four of the spirits of God that we see represented in the scripture. The seven spirits of Yah, that was at least three or four of them right now, right there in that passage in 31. And he also said, I will fill him with the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God? It's the Holy Spirit. Not a difficult thing. So let's go here. I'm going to just kind of look through here because, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. So look, we're weighing a thing to do the numbering. We're not numbering the heads, but we're weighing what's being brought, and 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, 26 a becca for every man that is a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward for 600,000 and 3,550 men. 27 and of the 100 talents of silver were cast of the sockets of the sanctuary. Oh, we're going to have to go back over this next week. It's no way we're going to get through this. I want to throw a couple of other things out there for you. Really quickly, I want you to remember this. When we're talking about this golden calf, we got an I am talking about I will. I'm saying that because this is something the Holy Spirit was talking to me about earlier. He said, I am declared, I will. What did he say he will do? He showed that he was, and then he began to talk about what he would do concerning his people, and that's what he began to perform. And so what happens, why is it such an egregious thing that they begin to create this calf or begin to operate in this magic to create a form and an image of something that begins to try to take the place of the Father is because the I am discussed what he would do. And now you're trying to attribute the I am and the I will to this thing that has no voice. It can't talk. It cannot have a conversation with you. But you are allowing this image to lead you. This very serious because we live in a day and age where images are abounding. We've got the World Wide Web, and one of the words that speak of the era of Rob, one of those words was web. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, it's web. The era of Rob is the web. It's a mingling. It's to braid. It's to traffic as if by barter, to traffic. Okay, so when we're talking about this, one of the reasons why this was so egregious is because the I am began to declare what he would do, and he was doing that. And now you want to try to create, to conjure an image, to conjure an old image that was already overthrown in Egypt by this God that said, I am and I will. And you want to create something and liken him to that. See, they weren't trying to say, you know what, we don't believe in this God. No, they wanted to give the nature of this God an image and a form. And what they were giving it the image and form of was something that was from Egypt. The necessity of unity, I want to talk about that, to accomplish Yah's vision, because it's not our vision. I was listening to a leader today talking about how you know, how to write your vision down and all of this, your vision and all this motivational speaking. It's not about our vision. It's about what the Father has envisioned, and we're to finish the work. Now, our individual things that he's given us may be different portions of his vision, so it makes it look like that's only your vision. It's only, no, but it works together. Literally, the sons of Yah are to come together in this hour and to begin to merge their visions, merge the thing that the Father, because it's all kingdom. If they're sons, it's all kingdom. So we need to begin to merge a thing to begin to come to the conclusion of some matters, to begin to complete the work. Moses couldn't do this thing by himself. You know, when I look at Moses, I see him as an apostolic movement. I see Moses as an apostolic movement, and myself and one of my apostle brothers, we were just talking about this the other day, and if he's on the line, I want him to connect real quick because we got 18 minutes, and I'm not going to in any way get through here. We have been discussing the fact that the weakness of the apostleship is the fact that they need a person, they need somebody, they need people to be able to discuss the blueprint. They can't hold it, you know, they can't just build a thing by themselves. They actually have to have people. Moses was an apostolic prototype. He needed people to assist him with doing what the Father was instructing him to do. Prophets are a little different. They can declare a thing. They can speak a thing. They can be an oracle of Yah and release a word because that's what they're carrying, is the word of Yah for direction. But generally, that's why a prophet and an apostle are teamed up, because there's a necessity for the prophet to take the word that the apostle is carrying and begin to utter it, begin to orate it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But the apostle, even if it's one or two people, they need a person. They need people to be directly connected to them to pull the revelation out of them. That's why it's so important when an apostle is doing a thing that they have someone connected to it, because they can't operate by themselves. So, like, for instance, when I do my prophetic intercessors line, I can't operate that line by myself. I mean, I can just do intercession by myself. I don't need to call into the line. But calling into the line to try to do a thing, if there's nobody present, would just be a moot point for me, because the revelation of Yah, I could just begin to sit in my room and write revelation, but there's no need for me to be on a line where people are not in expectation of the revelation. They're not in expectation to be fed. They're not in expectation of the bread. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's one of the places, one of the things that was built, that table of showbread. Why? Because the bread is important. That's a part of his apostolic nature, is that the bread be available in the tabernacle. Everything about this tabernacle discusses not just leadership, but it discusses the man in this hour and what they're carrying and how things are to be put together, how they're to be unified. All of this that we're reading, even in Pikudei, the accounting, it's showing that all of these things were accounted for, everything that was spoken of, it was created, and that's important, that everything that the Father speak be created, but it requires a people. When you look at Genesis chapter 11, there's a power in unity, and when we get, I'm not going to say if, because the Father is doing this thing, and it's marvelous in my eyes. He's doing this thing. He's connecting his sons from all over the world. He's connecting us to be able to come into that place, that powerful unity that they were operating in Genesis 11 under a diabolic spirit. We're going to do that in a divine spirit, and we're going to be unstoppable. I was literally riding on the freeway the other week, and as I was driving past, there was a bridge that was over off to the side of me, and someone had written on it with spray paint. They had vandalized it, and it said, "You're unstoppable." And so I want to declare to the sons tonight, you're unstoppable, but it requires there be a unity. It requires that you identify who you're to be connected to, the people that are supposed to be connected to you to accomplish what the Father has given you to do, because it requires connection. This is what we're looking at in the mixed multitude. How we get to a golden calf is because we've got something mixed in here that is overthrowing, something mixed in here that is identifying with something of the past, something mixed in here. And I want to say this because it's so important that we recognize that oftentimes there are things that we believe that the Father is saying to us, but sometimes we're just operating in our sonship. Not necessarily that he's saying it. I've been given, you know, this. I've been feeling like really tender towards some people in my past, you know, almost like I've been just positioning myself for conversations to happen and that kind of thing. But they're refusing to go down that line of reasoning. They're refusing to have those conversations. And now that the grace is starting to lift again, I'm like, okay, you don't really want to do that, so that's fine. But we got to understand that the nature of the Father to give people opportunity to come into right standing, to give people opportunity to come and do a thing right. And when they won't, the Father just says, okay, that's fine. If that's not what you want to do, I'm going to release you. I'm going to turn you over to whatever your devices are, whatever it is that you've imagined in your heart. I'm going to turn you over to that thing and allow you to do that. It's so important that we understand that, because a lot of times we want to say that God is saying something, and really it's just that we're operating in our sonship. I don't know why I need to make clarification for that, because sometimes people can be so mixed up in that. And if you stop being mixed up when the Father is speaking to you and you just begin to operate from his nature, then you won't have to worry about, oh, well, he said, no, he told me specifically. No, no, no. Just operate in the nature of Yah. That's, you were made in his likeness and in his image. So if you operate in that nature, then you'll begin to do what he does. And you don't have to say, oh, he told me. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know who that's for. But this thing about unity is so important, because in Genesis 13, let's go there really quickly. I've got this note written down. I want to make sure that I follow that. Genesis 13, 5-13, it discusses Lot. Now, I want to say this, because what happens here, there's strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, but there's a word here that is so important to me, and I want to show you this. Verse 14, it says this. Verse 14 in Genesis 13, it says, "And Yah said unto Abram," this was before he became Abraham, "Yah said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him." Let me say this to you. There's some things that you've just got to be separated from in order for the Father really to speak to you, for you to have the right perspective on what he's saying. Abram's been walking through a place already, but his perspective has been one thing, and now the Father wants to broaden his perspective. He says unto him, after Lot was separated from him, Lot represents the thing that came along with you, the thing that tagged along, okay? The thing that is in contention. Your herdsmen and his herdsmen are in contention. There's strife in the camp because of this. Listen, when that thing is separated, he says, now lift up now thine eyes. Now lift up your eyes. Now I want you to see a thing. Because as long as that thing is contending with you, you're not able to absolutely see this thing the way you need to see it. Which is why in a specific place, I read this to you last week, the Father calls all of the princes of the children of Israel. He separates them out. He wants to have a direct conversation with them, a direct conversation with the sons of Yah. I don't think that the Arab Rob were invited to that. They've already done enough. Matter of fact, a lot of the Arab Rob have already died, because they were those that, whose bellies had swollen up from the waters, those that were slain, okay? So look at this. He says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, this is a reminder of the promise that he's already made to him. But you've got to understand the perspective that he holds prior to now is a result of the environment that he's in. Hear me. The Father's changing the environment of sons in this hour. I know that you've been used to being under these conditions. I know that you've been used to being in these environments. And these environments, though, you have to understand, have been oppressive to the move of Yah. They've been oppressive to what the Father desires to do. And so now he's got to separate you from the old place, from the old environment, from the old construct, from the old people who have the old mindset. And now he wants you to lift up your eyes and see what he's saying. Because now your perspective is going to be different. I declare and decree to you that as you're walking into your new environment, that the new assignment that you could not see before, it will be so clear to you. You will understand the covenant more than you've ever understood it, because now your perspective is not jaded by those that are trying to jail you in an old captivity. Your perspective is not jaded by where you came from. There's nothing that's connected to you that's carrying the scent of, the sight of, the sound of, the frequency of the image of your captivity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I love you guys so much. Listen, if anybody on the line has any questions, you want to say anything, feel free to say that. I want to give you that opportunity. We've got like 9 minutes. If my apostles, any of my brothers are on, you're more than welcome. We got 9 minutes to share some things. If you're on, go ahead and call in. I'm not going to get through all of this today, and I'm not even going to try, but I want to give you the passages. Exodus 38, 21 through 40, 38, 1 Kings 7, 51 through 8, 21, Shehaftarah, and your good message portion is Luke 16, 1 through 13. read that. Now we're in our new Torah passage, which I believe is Vayikra. No. Hold on. Let me see. Let me look. Vayikra will be the other week. Let me look. Our new Torah passage is Vayikra. Okay. So that's our new Torah passage, and it starts in Leviticus. But again, we're going to separate Saturday and Sunday again. I'm going to have some conversation. We're going to read and discuss on Saturday, but any overflow is going to wind up being on Sunday because we're going to at least need 4 hours to really go through this. And I want to, add that addendum of that specific thing that the Holy Spirit will bring to light for me to share with the millennials directly. So we're in Leviticus right now, this week. Our Torah portion for this week is Vayikra, and it's "And He Called," and that's in Leviticus 1, verses 1 through chapter 5, 26. Haftarah is Isaiah 43, 21 through 44, 23, and your good message portion is Matthew 5, 23 through 30, okay? So I'm going to start giving you the portions for the next week. I believe that's going to be really important. This is going to be predominantly concerned with the Levitical rituals. You're going to see a lot. There's going to be a lot of stuff in here about the priesthood, how that's supposed to be carried out, what the calling is important. Because for me, Leviticus, to me, if I'm listening or hearing by way of the Holy Spirit, what he's saying to me regarding the Levitical passages, it's going to be a key to how leadership is supposed to operate. Leviticus is a leadership key. I'm not saying that they're supposed to go by everything that they did, but I'm saying that the keys in Leviticus are leadership keys. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So hear me clearly, because I'm not trying to tell you that we're supposed to be doing everything that Levitical priesthood was doing specifically that way, because the sacrificial service is over. And so that's why the third temple is out of the question, period. Because if you're talking about raising a red heifer, which they're talking about now, they've got this red heifer and they're preparing it for sacrifice and all that. The Father's not even concerned with that anymore. The sacrifice is living sacrifice. That's what he's looking at right now. So I'm excited about what is to come. We're going to spend some more time in our Vayikra and Pikudei as we're going into our Vayikra. So we'll read and we'll share, but I'll probably read the Vayikra passage on Saturday first, and then we'll delve over into, because I'm sure some of that is going to come up that we're going to have to go back and reflect. So I'm going to read the passages first. And I had a whole lot of scriptures that I really want to share with you guys. But again, I'm going to really have to turn this Torah thing, this Torah passage reading and Torah prophetic table stuff into something that is in your hands, something that's tangible. So y'all pray. Let us pray in this hour for the scribe, because the scribe is under massive attack. The scribe is under massive attack. And it's important that the scribe go forth in this hour, because what is written is a part of the kingdom culture. And the Father is raising up sons in this hour to write the thing that is being revealed. Hear me. He's causing the sons that are called to the scribal position, those that have a scribe's anointing, to write what is being revealed. And that's what the scribe is all about. They're writing what's the revelation, what is being revealed. So I appreciate you. If there are no questions, I'm going to turn you guys loose. Love you so much. I appreciate you. Listen, our mantra in this season is the kingdom or the body of Mashiach is not a me thing. It's a we thing. And I need you to get that thing in your spirit and really let that become a part of who you are. Because when unity happens, there's nothing that we imagine. And understand this, not just our imagination void of the law of God, but the imagination that is fused with the law of Yah and his desire for the earth. Nothing that we imagine will be impossible for us as we are coming into the unity that the Father is calling for. I appreciate you. Can't wait to talk to you soon. Listen, if you haven't joined us for 30 days through the Bible, connect to me on Facebook, Crystal Lee, KRISTAL, and you'll find us there. You'll find the passages and you'll find all of the information concerning that line. Also on Friday night, we're on the second watch, 9 to 12 midnight, and I believe we have not been, we've been kind of not consistent with that over the last couple of weeks, because we've been reading through the Bible and we've been very exhausted after reading 6 hours a day. And so that's kind of, we've kind of missed that, but we're coming back to that this Friday. We're going to make sure that we're there on Fridays at 9 p.m. until 12. And so I'm excited about having that time with you. Can't wait. Can't wait. What's happening here? Okay, yeah, I'm looking at my screen and I'm not sure what I'm looking at, but I'm good. I'm accurate here. So I'm excited about what the Father's doing in the life of the sons. Listen, it's your time to rise. It's your time to shine. For your light has come and the glory of Yah has risen upon you, and he's called you to do a thing. He's rising upon you. That light is purposeful to invade the darkness that's in the earth. And understand, the darkness that we're looking at, it's purposeful, because there is no need for light unless there is darkness to invade. And so I'm excited about the sons. I'm excited about connecting with you in this hour. Listen, until the next time we meet, I want you to know you're blessed, and I don't want you to forget it. Listen, contact me real soon. I'm looking forward to connecting with you. Hallelujah. And it is so. We'll be right back.